Marcus Borg and John Dominique Crossan, in their book that provides a day-by-day account of Jesus' final days in Jerusalem, suggests that there were two processions that entered the city of Jerusalem on those days before Passover. From the western gates of the city entered the splendid, powerful procession of the Emperor Caesar, represented by his governor, Pontius Pilate, leading a magnificent spectacle comprising imposing cavalry, gleaming armored infantry, colorful banners, state-of-the-art weapons, hoisted golden eagles, rhythmic drumming, and blaring trumpets. A procession intent on maintaining the order and peace during the Passover festival. It was a sight that certainly attracted the greater number of fascinated and curious onlookers. From the eastern gates of the city entered the peasant procession of the rabbi from Nazareth, sitting on a donkey, a less formidable, less conspicuous display of power, but power nonetheless. Both the procession of Caesar and the procession of Jesus were political and religious in nature, with Pilate proclaiming the matchless brute force of the empire and the divinity of its emperor, Caesar, as Son of God. While Jesus' procession deliberately countered what was happening on the other side of the city with an alternative vision of God's power and realm and presence that favored the least favored. From opposing points of the city came competing concepts of Emmanuel, or God with us, which even to this day we are challenged to choose. The procession of Caesar is one that relegates us to the sidelines as passive observers, convinced that we are powerless to change the grand scheme of things that have been divinely commissioned to a select and privileged few. They dictate that we serve their agendas and strive to emulate their example. The procession of Jesus, on the other hand, urges us to strive against the convention and norm of self-negating enslavement, to know the truth so that the truth, in the words of John's gospel, may set you free. Hosanna, meaning save us, please, shouted the people who welcomed Jesus according to Mark and Luke's gospel. But we, looking back on their cries for salvation, may reply, save us from what? I will never forget reading about a prominent physician who, toward the end of his illustrious career, was asked how he would describe his life. Unfulfilled, he replied. The reporter was naturally surprised by his answer and wondered if he meant that there were more accomplishments he hoped to achieve in his profession. No, he said. What I meant was that I never wanted to be a physician. That was my parents' plan for my future, and I abided by their wish because I wanted to be proud. I wanted them to be proud of me. Yet in gaining their approval and much notoriety, I somehow managed to abandon my childhood dream to become a cellist. I no longer play the instrument, he said, because it only causes me pain to think about what could have been if I had only followed my dream. We know all too well, brothers and sisters, that people often sell their souls to the devil and for sinful causes. But more often we, like the prominent physician, sell our souls to good causes that we don't feel good about. We may accomplish many wonderful things for others and ourselves in the career we pursue and the work that we do. But if our heart is not at home and our soul is not satisfied, then our work is without a sense of calling, without a spirit, without a soul. We become the product of dictates that are not our own. The words of Jesus apply equally to those who do good things with a lack of enthusiasm and spiritual joy. Jesus said, "What does it profit to gain the whole world and lose your soul?" On this Palm Sunday, another way of phrasing that question is, what procession are you following? We've seen and heard many noble and righteous processions. The thousands of Hindu and Muslim peasants rubbing shoulders with middle and upper middle class disciples who followed the peaceful Mahatma to the citadel of British colonial rule in New Delhi, India. We've seen them as thousands of Americans of every race, religion, and economic class who followed the Southern black preacher with a dream that encompassed them all. We've seen them in the Occupy Wall Street rallies and processions and the hundreds of thousands who marched in New York against global warming. We've seen them all before, and we will see them again and again and again, with possibly ourselves and our children numbered among them, following a divinely fashioned vision of us as key players in God's realm and presence among us. Luke's gospel tells us that there were those who resisted such processions, such movements, telling Jesus to order his disciples to shut up. But Jesus replied, "I tell you, if these were silent, the stones themselves would cry out." And nowadays, those stones might shout the common and familiar civil rights tune, "Ain't gonna let nobody turn me around, turn me around, turn me around. Ain't gonna let nobody turn me around. I'm gonna keep on a walking, keep on a talking, marching up to freedom land." Freedom land, realm of God, kingdom of heaven. Kingdom of heaven on earth, beloved community. It goes by many names, but it's that place each of us envisions as better than where we are now, where our soul can find rest and wholeness in the company and communion of others living as God intends. I'm not referring to a tension-free utopia. And neither was Jesus. I think that Christ especially realized that anything involving the human element is bound to have some contrariness and upheaval. For that is a part of our characteristics of being human. That is also a part of our diversity. But we will have evolved to a place where we are convinced that the means by which our differences are resolved must be mutually consensual and peaceful if we are to survive and prosper as a species and as a family of God. The procession to which Jesus invites us is a movement of salvation from low self-esteem and a sense of unworthiness, a salvation from sideliners to mainliners. One of the programs I administered at the Riverside Church in New York City was called Educating Youth Entrepreneurs, in which urban youth were matched with Christian business leaders who nurtured in them a sense of self-worth and imagination that enabled them to develop successful, prize-winning business ventures. But why confine our focus to youth alone? Like the prominent physician, people in every age, of every age, for various reasons, have been discouraged from exploring their God-given potential, their God-given gifts, their God-given dreams, and have relegated themselves to the sidelines of just getting by. As our church considers ways of reorganizing our committee structure, let's take out all the stops. Let's dream big and consider ways we can reorganize our entire life, making it our mission to not only receive seekers into the body of Christ, but to sincerely seek to discern their needs, their interests, their gifts, and develop ways they can be pursued in the ministry and mission of our faith community, so that as they are empowered and enriched, our entire household thrives. So that we all who see the newness, the new life happening among us, may grow and thrive together. And so that all who see us will say, in paraphrasing When Harry Met Sally, will say, I'll have what they're having. Hosanna is our cry to Christ to save us from mere sideliner existence, to mainline spiritual wholeness and holy discipleship. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna. Hosanna.